Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and our freedom to open it and read it in this country. And we pray that you would feed us this morning from it so we can grow in you and apply all that we learn. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our world is in shock after the dreadful events of Friday and the shooting down of Malaysian Airways flight MH17. Thousands of people are directly affected. Family and friends of the 298 people who perished. There's some here today who with Dutch connections who I've spoken to, who feel at a loss at what to say. What can anyone do? Who can the people affected turn to? There will be friendship circles. There will be family links and support. Yet I'm sure many will be looking to God and finding comfort from the ministry of a local church and reaching out in prayer, agonized prayer, in ways that perhaps they've never done before. In my experience as a minister, with those facing sudden traumatic bereavement, this is often the case. They're looking for God and they've never looked for him before. I remember trying to comfort one mother whose 20-year-old son had taken his life with an overdose. She said, "I've never really prayed before and I want to pray." Where else could she turn? Joseph Scriven, the author of What a Friend We Have in Jesus, repeats a particular line in that hymn in each verse, "Take it to the Lord in prayer." It's an intensely personal hymn because it came out of real tragedy. Joseph Scriven was born in Ireland in 1819. He was 25 years old, in love, and to be married. The day before his wedding, his fiancée died in a tragic drowning accident. Heartbroken, Joseph sailed from his homeland to start a new life in Canada. While in Canada working as a teacher, he fell in love again and became engaged to Eliza Roach, a relative of one of his students. Once again, Joseph's hopes and dreams were shattered when Eliza became ill and died before the wedding could take place. Around that same time that Eliza died, Joseph received word from Ireland that his mother was ill. He couldn't go to be with her, so he wrote a letter of comfort and enclosed one of his poems with it, called "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Some years later, someone decided to put music to those words. What did Joseph Scriven do after a double tragedy? He turned to the Lord he knew and loved. Prayer is so vital to every human being. There was a survey by Mark Europe back in the 90s, and they interviewed 50 non-Christian men in the UK to discover that something like 96% had prayed on their own and told no one. They just felt they had to pray, and they were embarrassed as blokes to say that they prayed. They were reaching out. Our God is a God of fellowship, of communicating within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're made in his image, and so it's entirely natural to find ourselves wanting to express our feelings and emotions to our Maker. And many will have been doing just that over these past 48 hours, ourselves included. And when we come to understand the truth of the gospel, that through Jesus' death and resurrection, we can have an eternal friendship with God, this whole area of prayer takes on a new dimension as God's Holy Spirit indwells us and puts in us a fresh desire to talk to our Heavenly Father, as we entrust our lives to him. as I hope we'll discover together, the Trinity helps us to understand prayer, to understand what's going on when we speak to God in faith. Today's sermon, The Trinity in Prayer, is part of our current series on the Trinity, and I hope we'll discover it demonstrates how dynamic the Trinity is. It's not some sort of static bit of theological doctrine that we have to sort of believe in. It's about God. God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Firstly then, understanding our access to God. Ephesians 2:18. For through him, through Christ, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Here's the Trinity in action. Before I say more on that, let me just explain the meaning of both in this context. Paul writes, for through Christ we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, which he'd founded. And he's been teaching in his chapter 2 that in Christ, the Christian from a Jewish heritage and the Christian from a Gentile, non-Jewish heritage are united by their faith in Christ. In Ephesians 2:15, he writes that Christ's purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, that is, out of Jew and Gentile. So the good news is that whatever the heritage, Jewish or Gentile, through Christ, both have access to the Father by the Spirit. And access is the key word here. Jesus' saving work on the cross brought reconciliation between us and God. Formerly, as we know from Romans 5:10, we were God's enemies, but now we are his friends. We're reconciled to him through his Son's saving death. And the reconciling work of Jesus has led to our privileged access to God. We have access to the Father. And that access is so clearly demonstrated in our prayer life. Mavis said as much in her introduction that, you know, we can just talk to God. It's simple on the one hand, she said. Sometimes a little more difficult on the other. But we have access when we pray. Because of all that Jesus has done, we as Spirit-filled, regenerate people can come freely and confidently before our Heavenly Father, our Creator, and by the Spirit's prompting, empowering, and enabling, speak to him from our hearts. What an immense privilege we have. We've done nothing to earn it. We owe it all to Jesus. We're to take it to the Lord in prayer. If you've been a Christian for a long time, you may have forgotten the wonder of the access we have to our loving Heavenly Father. To live in the light of Ephesians 3:12, which says that in him, in Christ, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. You know something? There are people out in the world crying out to be able to relate to the one who made them. They don't know his name. They don't know how to do it. We have that access and that privilege. One of the reasons we need to share our faith is not only so people are saved and are forgiven and justified before God, but that they enjoy that friendship with God. They can talk with God. They can offload. Why is there so much about stress in our society? People are not praying. You talk to any GP, I think there are probably one or two here this morning. Those who pray and offload so much to God, their health generally, and this has been professionally observed, that people of real Christian faith have a better health life, especially in terms of mental health. Obviously, there'll be exceptions, but by and large, we're able to bring things to our loving God in ways that others just carry all through life. Hurts, burdens, struggles to forgive. we have such an immense privilege of access. Occasionally we come across people who may think us a bit arrogant or big-headed for believing that we can just talk in prayer to God our Father wherever and whenever we want. But that's the confidence, that's the access of which Scripture speaks. God longs for us to speak to him, to build a relationship with him. And it would be crazy, wouldn't it, in our own families, if we just came to a house and never spoke to parents or brother or sister. We relate, we talk. God's our Father, we relate, we talk to him. Do we come confidently to God in prayer each day? Do we make the most of the opportunity and the privilege we have? In a sense, that privilege in prayer is all part of God's grace. What right have I to come into God's presence? None. None by myself. But through Christ, I have access to the Father by the one Spirit. When I first visited Australia in 1989, I met up with family in New South Wales, and my Uncle Frank from Bowral asked if I'd like to go to the deciding rugby union test between the British Lions and Australia in Sydney. Well, you bet. I mean, I'm always going to miss that. And I got there, and it's one of those moments when you can't believe how fortunate you are. We had some of the very best seats in the stadium. I couldn't believe it. Halfway line, perfect position, just incredible. It was only later I discovered that my Uncle Frank was actually president of the Rugby Union Association for New South Wales. Access is everything. And so I was given this incredible opportunity and privilege. I didn't have the access. He'd given it to me. Jesus has given us access to the Father. In a sense, we've got the best seat in the kingdom of heaven. We can talk to our Maker every day. I hope we do. Second, we've understood our access to God. Second, appreciating our relationship with God. Romans 8, 15 and 17 to 17. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. In many ways, this text builds on the verse from Ephesians. There we thought about access in prayer. Now we consider the relationship, the status that we have before God that makes prayer possible at all. I think one of the great battles for a number of Christians is in the whole area of assurance. Does God truly accept me? Do I really belong among his people? Because I'm not perfect. I'm not the person I'd like to be. Not the Christian I'd like to be. So does that mean I'm on the margins? Well, do you remember what Jesus said to people who are thinking like that in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Having a humble heart, having a sense that there's so much to learn, so much growing in Christ-likeness to be done, that's a real sign, according to Jesus, of belonging to the kingdom, that sense of poverty of spirit. But that said, let's not confuse humility with a lack of assurance, because God wants us to be both humble and sure. Sure of our salvation, won for us by Jesus, and sure of us of our relationship with a loving, merciful God. We're not to regard God as some sort of remote, stern, finger-wagging figure. He's our Father, the perfect Father, and there's nothing to fear about him. We belong with him. God, echoing Psalm 90, if you like, is our home. The parable of the prodigal son says it all, doesn't he? He came home. Home to who? The Father. God is our home. Verse 15, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. The Christians in Rome 2,000 years ago, and we in Melbourne today, are part of God's family. We're adopted. We belong. We've been invited. Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will refresh you. We're God's children, his sons and daughters. And because that's the case, by the prompting and leading of the Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. Nothing could be more natural or more appropriate. Abba, nothing to do with Swedish prop groups, is that Aramaic word for father that Jesus himself used in the Garden of Gethsemane, Mark 14, 36. It's that familiar, homely title for God. Dad, Daddy. We call out in prayer in this highly personal, familiar way to the living God. Bishop Hanley Mole, a great evangelical bishop of Durham in England in the 19th century, said of these verses, "The knowledge of the Father as our Father, because he's the Father of the Son, our Savior, is among the greatest treasures of grace." Jesus has made this remarkable relationship with the Father possible. John 1:12. To all who received him, Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And it would seem that Paul is saying here in verse 16 that it's as we pray to our Father God, to Abba, as his children, as his sons and daughters, as we pour out our hearts to him, praise him, confess our sins before him, seek his guidance in our lives, as we do all that, the Holy Spirit testifies or confirms with our spirit that we truly are God's children. As we pray, prompted, led, and helped by the Spirit, we know within ourselves that we belong to God. After all, we wouldn't be praising, confessing, and everything else we do in prayer if we didn't. We wouldn't be there. But we belong. We've got to pray. He's our Father. We've skipped a few days. We've missed out. Work pressures, family pressures, illness, just not doing it. And we come, in a sense, into his presence again and say, "Look, I'm really sorry, Father. I'm here again. It's me. Please forgive me for ignoring you. But I'm back. And I want us to build our friendship. I've just read from your word and I was thrilled by that promise, challenged by that command. Thank you for being my God." And we go on, don't we? And we pour out our heart and our needs and our situation, our health, our family, finances, whatever it is, we can talk to about everything to God. What a privilege. What a joy. Let nobody shake our confidence in belonging to God. Stephen Vivian. You've never heard of him. He's an old chum of mine who I grew up with. He played drums in the band that we were all part of. We lived down Doggettswood Lane and we started Doggettswood Band, DWB. And we used to do all these gigs in schools and friends' parties and stuff like that. Stephen was locked out of his house one day, and it was four in the afternoon. He got in from school, and he thought, "There's nothing I could do, I just have to break in a window." There was a patrol car just going down the road at that time. They saw this he wasn't in school uniform, just ordinary clothes. And he they saw this young lad about 16 breaking a window. Get him right. We're going to get him. So they sort of hauled him out, you know. Got you. No, I live here. Oh, yeah, that's what they all say, mate. You know, down the nick. And they took him to the police station. He was there for hours until his dad finally turned up and said, look, no, he's my son. He belongs there. That's his home. We belong. It's nothing arrogant to say I've talked to the Almighty Creator God this morning. That's our privilege and our right, and that's what we're told to do by Jesus. We belong there. What a joy. What a privilege. More than that, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. That takes some grasping. Once again, we're reminded of our extraordinary privilege in being Christian people. At the end of the age, we will reign with Christ. In Ephesians 2, actually, it's already said we're seated already with him in the heavenly realms. You might think you're seated at St. Alf's. You're seated here, but you're also seated in the heavenly realms now as a Christian. And one day we'll reign with Christ at the end of the age. Yet, of course, as our Lord and Savior, we might be co-heirs, but he has the supremacy. Verse 29 of Romans 8, he is the firstborn among many brothers. And that's only fitting that Paul writes that. With a sense of our privileged relationship with God, our access to him in prayer by the Spirit, we come now finally to consider what kind of attitude we should have as we pray. Can we be sure we'll be heard? So thirdly, knowing the goodness of God. In Matthew 7:7-11, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is wanting to make it abundantly clear that we're to come to God in prayer with complete trust in God's goodness and sovereign hand on our lives. We're to be bold and persistent in prayer. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Martin Luther, the reformer of the 16th century, said of these promises of Jesus, Christ wants to lure us away from timid thoughts, to remove our doubts, and to have us go ahead confidently and boldly. James writes in his epistle, you do not have because you do not ask. Jesus invites us, in fact commands us, to come to the Father in prayer, to ask, to seek, to knock. In a sense implying a degree of persistent prayer, at first just asking, then with more urgency seeking, and finally knocking. Come on, God, please. I really feel this is right. Please, would you answer this prayer? We might not always get the answers we want. We may ask and the answer is no. We may knock and the door on that request remains firmly shut. The Father wants us to pray to him for sure. But as the perfect Heavenly Father, he also knows what is best for us and what we truly need. And to make that point of God wanting only the best for us, Jesus uses the famous illustration of the mealtime between a father and his son. And I sort of, with Joe away on this women's weekend, I can identify with that. We had very nice meatballs and spaghetti with a lovely tomato sauce last night. All disappeared. So, verse 9, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. You can almost hear the cries of the dads who first heard this. We'd never do something like that, Jesus. Of course not. Perhaps anticipating that response, Jesus goes on to say, if you then, though you are evil, fallen, sinful people, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? If we're truly depending on God in prayer, seeking to pray according to his will, And we'll know that will. We'll know what we can ask for as we read God's word. If we're praying according to his will, then we know we'll be answered in the spirit of God's essential goodness, love, and wisdom. We can trust him. We may not always like the answers we get, but we can trust the one who answers us. And notice that the model we're given in the New Testament is to bring our prayers to the Father, praying in Jesus' name, a way of expressing our complete confidence in who Jesus is and what he's done to make our prayers acceptable to God. Of course, it can never be wrong to pray to Jesus. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, does it in Acts 7. As he's dying, he says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," echoing the words of our Lord himself. And John in Revelation 22:20 entreats our Lord, "Come, Lord Jesus, return." But knowing how Jesus taught the disciples, teaching them to pray to our Father, we wouldn't be honoring Jesus if we prayed only to him, the Son. And in regard to the Holy Spirit, there are no examples in Scripture of people praying directly to the Spirit, which must be something of a guide for us. But again, the Spirit is a person of the Godhead, the Trinity. It can't be offensive to God to pray to him. I was thinking, I don't really pray to the Spirit. And I thought, no, Mike, hold on, you do. You often use that song in prayer, "Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me." I do. I think it's a wonderful little hymn. And it's a prayer, isn't it, to the Spirit to fill us afresh, to enable us and empower us, change us, make us more like Jesus. That said, the Spirit wants to glorify the Son and prompts us and helps us to pray to the Father. So I think in general, the Spirit prefers that we pray by him rather than to him. We could talk about that over coffee. Jesus, our Savior, has given us access to the Father to pray to him with confidence, assurance, and trust. And when we pray, we come with the prompting and leading of the Holy Spirit, with prayers of the heart, prayers out loud, sometimes with sighs too deep for words. But however we pray, we know that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have together made it possible for us to enjoy one of the greatest privileges granted to us, the gift of prayer. Let's enjoy it. Let's cherish it. Let's use it. Praying to the unseen Father who hears us when we pray in faith.